let me see if I can, but it's from the Sermon on the Mount. And it's after he talks about your eyes and you can't serve two masters. And then this word in verse 25 of Matthew 6 from the Sermon on the Mount. And this is what I wanted to share about this, what you're talking about today, Julie. Here's what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 25 of Matthew 6. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious. And the very things that you were talking about, Judy, are the things that produce anxiety in me. I have to be so careful when I listen to the news. There are times when I'll talk back to the television or something, and Barb will say, I don't think that's helping, honey.
Yeah. Wisdom there.
But what are the things that produce anxiety? And if you'd like to turn there with me, I thought that's what we would look at today. Again, beginning in verse 25 of Matthew 6. And then I want us to look at some of the parables again in Matthew 13 that speak to that anxiety, because I think that's what the enemy wants to do, to draw us away from the Lord, to get us to focus on all of those things that can produce anxiety. So I'll read on. For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life. And then he describes that anxiety by saying, as to what you shall eat, boy, do I get anxious over food, or what you shall drink, nor for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Excuse me. That's really helpful, isn't it? Sorry. Then notice what Jesus does. He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow. Excuse me. Sorry.
Bless your goodness.
I get sick of it. And neither do they reap nor gather in the barn. Now, those are things that we do, isn't it? We don't do like the birds. The birds don't sow. They don't reap. They don't gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? What is he beginning to tell us there about the cause for anxiety? How would you verbalize it?
No, there's no need for it.
It doesn't. Sorry. Oh, my Lord.
You're allergic to something in that room.
Maybe you need something to drink, Tom. I have my cup of coffee. I would gladly share it with you if I could.
Yeah, I went to get coffee and we were out.
Oh.
You know,
here's something.
You know what occurs to me, Tom, though, and I know this is probably off the subject, but I'm thinking, even though the Father feeds the birds and everything, they don't just sit there and he brings them food.
Yeah. That's a good point.
They have to do their part.
That's a good insight. Thank you. I think I can talk now.
No.
But I was going through this morning and I thought, how many times have I just read right over it? Like, I got this.
Yes.
And the Lord seems to be saying, son, I'm not sure you have. Mm-hmm. Think of the times during the day that you are either given to anxiousness, anxiety, or you're being drawn there by the events of the world, the flesh, and the devil.
Yes, this morning I was really drawn there, Tom, because my body wasn't doing what I wanted it to do. And so, oh my gosh, I was moaning and groaning and making all kinds of noises and very, very anxiety, a lot of anxiety in there. Like, am I going to fall? Because I fell down last night and the EMTs were so nice and they picked me up and they said, you know, don't worry about it. Just call us whenever you need help. And they were here within 3 or 4 minutes.
Yeah. And that's marvelous.
It was Cheryl who helped me get out of the walker because I was tangled up in it. My hand just slipped and I went straight down. And the walker was kind of holding me up under my shoulders. And it was very painful. Mm. And the anxiety carried on into the night, which carried on into this morning. And I can... I'm very good at making myself anxious over things that I shouldn't. And it's like Julie was talking about with the news. I found I was really upset over the bombings in the mosque and then in Haiti, the missionaries being held for ransom.
And it did produce
anxiety. But you're right. We are in the Lord, and the Lord is in us. And that's not an anxious place if we really believe it.
That's right. Mm-hmm. And I think what he's saying here about the birds of the air, I mean, are they anxious? I don't think I see birds anxious. But he goes on and he says in verse 27, and which of you by being anxious can add a single cubit to his lifespan? In other words, as many times as we experience anxiety, is it producing what we've been deceived to believe it can produce?
Yeah.
No.
It doesn't. No. Now, you know, when, I want to say, Tom, when are you going to get the message? Going there doesn't help.
Amen.
It doesn't work. No. You know, whether I'm responding to an incident in my own life personally or TV or somebody else, it doesn't help to go there.
No.
Well, then why do you go there? Well, that's what his answer is. Verse 28, he says, and why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow.
Mm-hmm.
They don't toil, nor do they spin. So he's talked about two things there, using the birds and the lilies. Then he says, verse 29, yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, did not clothe himself like one of thee. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? So anxiety is being produced as a result of what?
Little faith.
Little faith. What causes little faith is when I look to the things in the world, the flesh and the devil, that produce or draw me or seduce me to anxiety. It's when I yield to those things. So in verse 31, he says, here's the definition of little faith. Don't be anxious saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we clothe ourselves? And we've mentioned on many occasions, these are the fundamentals of human life. Food, shelter, and clothing. Nothing can be more fundamental in our needs than those three. And yet they are the cause of anxiety. And yet birds and flowers don't live in anxiety. And he continues, for all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And I think therein lies the tempter. He knows we need food, shelter, and clothing, that they are fundamental to human life. And rather than hold those things before the Lord, the enemy is there with, well, what about this, Tom? What about this? And what about that? And didn't your friend Carrie fall down today? What about you? And what about the fear and the anxiety? You heard that report on the news again, and you're wondering about where's our nation going to hell in a handbasket. Well, what does it do you any good, Tom, to get anxious about that? Can you do anything about it?
No.
And Jesus' answer is, for all these things, the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows you need them. And it's knowing that need naturally and trying to deal with it naturally that produces anxiety.
Absolutely.
But if I can be aware of those very same things and look to whom, it's the next verse, isn't it?
Yeah.
The one we've touched so often. For all these things your heavenly Father knows you need, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow.
Yeah.
For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I was reading this, and I've read it so often recently as I go through the Sermon on the Mount again and again and again, and I keep saying, yeah, I've read that. And it's like the Lord is saying, well, if you've read it, have you not received it because you're living anxiously?
Right.
I guess I am. An example might be just the what I'm dealing with right now, standing up and the world turning and I have difficulty to move from one place to another. It takes me two standing issues to go to the bathroom, and it's only 20 feet away.
Yeah. Well, I'm right there with you, Tom. I mean, not in the bathroom with you, but I'm in the, when things getting to the bathroom is such a hassle.
Yeah. And it's like the Lord is trying to teach me to recognize the source of anxiety. And the only answer is to put my mind where?
The kingdom.
Jesus.
Yeah. On the kingdom. In other words, when those things begin to assault me, like he said, the world, the flesh, and the devil, food, shelter, and clothing, legitimate needs. Every human being, Christian, un-Christian, needs those things. You cannot let those fundamental things drive you.
No. You know, we should be glad that we can get there to wherever we're trying to walk, to the restroom. Gratitude for God's provision is anathema to anxiety. It's very difficult to be grateful for what God has given us and be anxious at the same time. Haven't you guys found that?
Yes.
Well, the inability to control brings a lot of anxiety for those of us who don't really have a job to go to. We're not employed as such.
Yeah.
We're on unemployment. We're on Social Security or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And you get to a place where you say, what if, therefore, and the what if, therefores in our particular state can blow things up pretty quickly if they occur, whatever they are. Yet we don't control it. We can't go in and work harder or, you know, do anything else. We just simply have to trust. But then you don't have to go try to work harder either. So,
right. Yeah. Well, Tom, doesn't that get back to what Julie was talking about and how you got started? It's the same control
thing. She said what?
But she was talking about if she was thinking if she were God, how she would do things differently, and how God spoke to her. And it's the thing that, well, I'm a control freak. Cheryl says, Carrie, you're a control freak. she dropped her head. Am I a control freak, Cheryl?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, there you have it. And it's tough to be a control freak and not be anxious, because in this world, we control very little. Like Buck was talking about, we just are on Social Security. We don't have a job to go to, which particularly for men, we get a lot of our identity from our jobs, didn't we, I think?
Yeah.
and when you don't have one, it's difficult to... We have to think about God all the time, I think. Be grateful for the kingdom.
Amen. If he is the center, then the seducer is recognized immediately. You say, no, thank you.
Yeah.
Because you realize that you're receiving your sustenance, spirit, soul, and body, from the Lord through his grace that's given us in Jesus. And that text that we often quote is, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. In the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, mm-hmm. who loved me and gave himself for me. So in the moments of anxiety, that's where God is leading us. The moment I get anxious, I want the Holy Spirit to say, son, do you realize where that anxiety is coming from? You're expecting the world to supply something that it can never supply in peace and joy. And learning to turn quickly. I wanted to just read that last two verses, 33 and 4 of 6. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. Therefore, in other words, don't be anxious. I must admit, my wife and I mentioned to you, do you know of someone that we can pay throughout the month to help and come my daughters so that they're not bound, you know, by all of our needs? If you know of someone that we could pay, and some of you have had some suggestions that are helpful. But my point is, Barbara and I are needy. I've never been there before. You remember that text I brought to your mind about 6 weeks ago? Galatians 6:2, bear with one another and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear the burdens of one. Well, we've done that. All of you, as I look around, have borne with people for years, but I've never been on the being born part of that. I've never been the weight someone has to carry, like my daughters and friends and brothers and sisters like you. And I cannot tell you the embarrassment I felt when I began to realize Barbara and I are needy.
Well, talk about embarrassed. That was me yesterday when I was all tangled up in the walker and they asked, how are you doing? There were, I guess there were four big firemen. Is that right, Cheryl?
Mm-hmm.
And they said, are you all right? And I was just, I'm terribly embarrassed. And, but they were so kind. And I imagine your daughters are like that, aren't they, Tom?
Oh, they're marvelous.
I don't think you're a burden to them. I know it'd be nice to have somebody, but
I feel like it.
Yes, you know? Yes.
Yeah. When I can't get up and help my wife get into her stroller, you know, I feel, well, why am I even here? You know.
Well, I think that's the enemy, isn't it?
Yeah.
Isn't it, you guys, don't you think?
Yeah.
That's the enemy just saying all that stuff. Don't you think, Jan?
Go ahead.
Oh, I just, when I open the door to the enemy, he just walks right on in. And I need to keep that door closed and keep my eyes focused on the Lord all the time, all the time. If we live that way, I think it'd be very difficult for anxiety to get its foot in the door. Don't you think, Al?
Tom?
I think, too, that I've begun to realize more and more that even after I'm born again and have received grace, that God still does not violate my free will. I could either freely choose the Lord and his grace and his mercy and all of the anxiety-producing situations of life or not. And if I choose not to, it doesn't mean that God is going to override my freedom of choice. And say, well, you're not choosing right, so I will override it and I will do it. No, you and I are still free.
Yes, we are.
I was going back to those marvelous parables in Matthew 13, the parables of the kingdom of heaven and how the kingdom operates. And the kingdom operates by faith.
Mm.
Now, when I say by faith, all I'm saying is you and I, when anxiety is tempting us, have a choice. And that choice is an action. Do I either choose to listen to the anxiety or do I listen and choose to listen to the Lord? But I am the middle of that decision. God does not force his righteousness, his grace upon me. He makes it eternally available in us. The question is, will we choose it? You see, we still have a responsibility. Look at Matthew 13 for just a moment. In verse 20. Yes.
Yeah. One thing I wanted to say about Matthew 6 and what you were talking about there in the Sermon on the Mount. And all I was reading in this last night out of Paul David Tripp, New Morning Mercy. And he was talking about this very thing, only he pulled it out of Luke. Out of, you know, where it's repeated in Luke. And then the thing that struck me, and I thought, how many times have I read that, but I never saw that before. And he made a point of it, is right after, you know, Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things, and, you know, will be added unto you. In Luke, he goes on to say, do not be seized with alarm, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.
And that's Luke?
Yeah, that's Luke. Luke 12, 32. And I went, well, how come I didn't ever catch that before? And I just sat there and I thought, you know, that really impacts me to think about, it's the Father's good pleasure to give me the kingdom. I've been really, you know, emphasizing in myself to seek the kingdom, Cheryl, seek the kingdom. And when I pray for his kingdom to come, you know, his will be done. Yes. When I pray for other people, I pray for the kingdom of God to come in their lives, you know, like you've taught us. And I've thought about that, you know, the rule and reign of God in our lives. But it was really comforting to me to think that it is the Father's good pleasure to give me the kingdom, you know, and I think that that is anxiety relieving.
Oh, sure. I can remember someone years ago talking about witness, and they were talking to someone about receiving Jesus, and they had their hand out like this, that Jesus is like this, come unto me, come unto me. You can't be on the other end of that and do the coming. It's a decision you must make. Mm-hmm. And that's what he's saying there. And I was just looking at that verse again in Luke that you just brought up, Sherry. Mm-hmm. And it says, for all these things, the nations of the world eagerly seek. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Seek the kingdom, and all these things shall be added to you. But he can't seek it for me.
No.
No.
I think that's one of the things that has blessed and yet given me problems over the years, as I mentioned a few moments ago, is the liberty and the freedom to choose that he does not take from me. Mm-hmm. Choose this day whom you shall serve.
Yeah.
Choose this day. And that's faith. Faith is a choice. It's something you do. And when I read that, I thank you for bringing up Luke 12. That's where he talks about the lilies and everything and about eating and drinking. He said, don't be afraid, little flock.
Flock.
I love that.
Yeah.
For your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom.
Yeah.
So there he is. Tom, do you want the kingdom? Here it is, son.
Yeah.
But you have to take it. I can't say, no, you take it.
Yeah.
Come on. What's the matter with you? And then the verses that follow it are amazing. He says, he's chosen to give it to you. Therefore, sell your possession. Give to charity. Make yourself purses which do not wear out. An unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroyed. For where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. The longer I'm a Christian, the longer that we have over the years spent together, the simpler the gospel has become. And in that simplicity, I realize that I'm the child and he's my father. And I call him my papa, my daddy, my father. And he says, I come to you at your request. I don't force myself upon you. And in the world, it seems just the opposite. Bigger, better, more. Bigger, better, more. And there are times where we do have to have another car or more food or a bigger place to live in. But it's amazing, the kingdom of God is not New Testament capitalism. And I sometimes think when I hear some of these, I've heard a guy again the other day saying, money come, money come. Mm-hmm. Well, we all need money. God knows that. He tells us that in the scripture. But he says, money is for you to use. It's not to be used by you. So in this 12th chapter, he says, sell your possession, give to charity, make yourself purses which do not wear out. What does a purse contain?
Money.
Your wealth. So make purses that don't wear out. An unfailing treasure. Well, that goes against all the way the world says to do it. You do it to get. I can remember one of the mistakes I made early in my Christian life, and I think I probably told you this. I misunderstood what people say. God was kind of like a real good slot machine. Oh, and gosh. I would put my dollar in it and pull the handle, and he would spit back 10. Well, I did that until I was $42,000 in debt. It took me 7 years to get out of it. My point is that what was I doing with God? What was the relationship with God? It was all about money and me. But he says, that isn't the problem. Give to charity and make yourself purses. How do you do that? You don't let money tell you what to do.
No.
You tell money what to do with. Money's not the problem.
You talked about simplicity. And I think many of us, myself included, tend to overthink it. We think it should be harder than it is, than just to open our hands and our minds and accept. And I have a very good psychologist, at the risk of being giving you more information than you need. But she said, what I needed to do was several times a day, sit down, relax, and meditate on the Lord. And my days would go a lot better. She said, do that 5 minutes. Which one of, do you guys do that? I find I get involved in a thing with my computer when things aren't going right. I will try to tough it out for 3 hours at a whack till I get the problem solved or other things like that. And I think I really need to stop and give God at least 5 minutes every hour and go on like true. That. And I would be a much happier person. And Cheryl would be much happier with me. Yeah. What do you guys think?
Do others of you see the same?
Well, I tend to, if it really gets down to brass tacks, I tend to sometimes forget that God is good. He really is good. And he's not mean-spirited. And he really does enjoy giving us stuff. Mm-hmm. That's his heart. And because it's outside of my control, sometimes I forget.
Yeah.
You know, and in the middle of that, if I can come to a place to where I say, well, now, wait a minute. God knows exactly where I'm at. And he's good.
Yes.
Now, if he's good and he knows where I'm at, then what am I worried about?
I agree. But it's that very place where anxiety is the tempter.
Yeah. Right.
What if this? What if this? What if this? Last week, we talked a bit about Jesus being in the temptation after he's filled with the Spirit by John the Baptist. The enemy tempts him every time with that first word, if. I can't tell you how many times that word if has been like a fish hook and drawn me into anxiety. Well, Tom, what do you do if you get what if, how about all those ifs become the very fish hooks that draw me into anxiety? I wanted to go back to that, and I thank Cheryl again for reminding me of the duplicate in Luke 12, after he says, where the treasure is, there will your heart be also. So the treasure is the king and his kingdom. Mm-hmm. So he's saying, whether you understand it or see it, your anxiety is eliminated when you go to the source. And verse 35 is interesting. He says, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps alight and be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. So there is a period where we don't sense and live the presence of the Lord. Well, what covers that time? Mm-hmm. Be dressed and ready and keep your lamp by faith, because it doesn't happen necessarily immediately that he comes to our rescue. There are times we have to go through things. That text that we refer to often from Corinthians about endurance. Mm-hmm. But endurance didn't come immediately as a gift. It came after we had borne it. In other words, the Lord may delay his coming from our point of view, when in the delay, he's producing faith in us that we can learn to live. Verse 37, blessed are those slaves whom the master shall find on the alert when he comes. That seems so plain when I read it. The slaves mm-hmm. are doing their duty, but the slave owner's not there. You and I are to walk by faith, even when we don't sense the presence of the Lord. And I think those are the times when I am most tempted. I don't feel his presence. I feel alone in this. He goes on and says, I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch, third, and finds them so, blessed are those saints. I think there is a tendency, there has been in me, to always have a physical, feeling present, and you don't have it. You got to walk without that feeling in faith. That's what he's saying here, because he could come second watch, the third, and he finds them so, blessed are those slaves. And be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. These are pretty practical examples, aren't they? Mm-hmm. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Now, I don't think he's talking necessarily about the second coming there. I think he's calling about daily life. Those are the times when I am most anxious, is when I don't have that feeling. And it's more than just an emotion. It's the witness of the Spirit is not witnessing in that moment to me. He's there, by faith, but I'm just not experiencing.
Yeah.
That's when anxiety knocks at the door and says, where's your God? Mm-hmm. And I say, and I start to listen to him. He's coming at an hour you don't expect. And Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all of his possession. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slave, both men and women, eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he doesn't expect it. At an hour he does not know, will cut him to and assign him a place with unbelievers. I think that more in my early Christian life than later now, I depended on that feeling, the presence. I can recall when I began praying for the sick and beginning to believe God could heal them, I was so blessed because I would feel heat in my hands. Some of you have experienced this also. And I would know I could pray and I'd lay hands on them and people would say, I feel the warmth more than just a natural hand. There's another warmth. And it affirmed me that God was at work. And I was so excited about that until a time when I was in a church in North Tulsa, was going to pray for the sick, laid my hand on, there was no heat. And I thought, God, have you left me? No, he wanted me to grow up so that I didn't need the heat. But I could walk by faith. Faith has to grow from little to more to full. The only way it does is when he removes the things that authenticated his presence. And then we begin to walk more and more by it. Does it make sense to you?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It's the way I pray for my wife and I right now. We've been through some times where I haven't felt zip. All I've felt is pain, anxiety, a little anger, sadness. And God is saying, do you still trust me, son? I go to bed at night and am I going to wake up in time to give Barbara meds? Well, no, you're going to miss it. She's going to miss her meds and that'll be a problem. That's a lie. He wakes me up every night twice to give her meds. My point is that God knows that you and I are faithful children. It's faith he wants to grow in us. And you can't grow in faith without the situations by which you learn to believe, to trust. Am I right, Al, in remembering when you were in Ohio fairly early in your Christian life with Humbard that you learned about faith?
Well, that was a point when we...
I can't quite hear you. I'm sorry.
Well, that was at a point where we started my practice, my solo practice.
Yes.
And so we were stepping out in faith and we needed some financial support because we were going to have to borrow some money to start the practice. And so what the Lord impressed upon us was to make donations to different ministries.
And so in other words, to give.
Yeah, to give. And then trust the Lord to provide. And we did that and the Lord provided. I mean, the first time he did that was when we, a couple of years before that, right after we got saved, when we put the kids in a Christian school and the Christian school didn't have enough money to make the payroll one day. In fact, this was before our kids were even there.
Oh.
And they called me and said, could you help us out? And so we talked about it and prayed about it. And we thought, you know, we probably ought to get the kids to Christian school because they were 10, 9, and 5 or something when we got saved. And so we thought, well, we've got money in the bank. We've been saving for college. And we felt the Lord instructed us to give that money to the school. So wow. we took all that money out of the bank. I think it was around 15,000 bucks, 71. It's a lot of money.
You bet.
And we gave it to the school so they could keep open. And then we never put any money away again for college. And yet the Lord took care of all those kids at ORU.
Isn't that so?
Four grandkids. So, you know, the Lord was faithful.
So the scripture which says, sell your possessions and give to charity is true. But, you know, when you talk about putting up for college and all that, I think all of us, maybe to a different degree, have done the same thing. We're saving up for this unexpected thing that's going to happen. Yeah. And the Lord is saying, no, that's not faith. I'll give you what you need when you need it. And He did.
And more than we needed. I mean, some of the kids went through school with more than they needed.
Wow.
Yeah. I know what you mean. Yeah.
That's quite wonderful? A testimony, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's a tremendous testimony. Yeah. And, you know, because oftentimes when we read this, I've had people almost not wanting to be negative, but just kind of scoff and say, oh, come on. How can you give to charity when you haven't got anything? And he says, give what you have. You can only give what you have.
Right.
But there's something that happens when you release what you have as no longer your own, but the Lord's, then we become his stewards.
Yeah.
And he can begin to supply us, and he does super abundantly.
He did that.
It's amazing.
Back in 88, we found out we were about $250,000 in the hole.
Oh.
We owed the IRS. We had legal cases against us and all kinds of because of investments we'd got involved with. So I thought, what do we do? Well, first of all, we sold the house. We were too expensive. And so we said, well, what do we get to live on? I checked. I had a GI Bill. And I called the VA and they said, well, you can borrow $144,000 right now for a house. So our daughter was in real estate. And I said, well, Karen, go find us a house for $144,000. And she did. We got a house for about $130,000. And the VA, you know, paid the loan. And then we paid that off over time. But at the same time, we said, okay, we're in the hole financially. What are we going to do? Well, again, we donated what we had to different ministries and missions in the church and said, okay, Lord, get us out of this. Well, I was still working, but it took another 5 years before we paid all those debts off and got out of that mess.
Oh, I hear you. You say the 42 I was in took me 7 years, but I am so grateful that God didn't just write me a check. What I learned in those 7 years not only saved our own family, but the brothers and sisters that I was a friend and a pastor to, I could go and say, look, don't let finances be the final answer for you. Yeah. Give your life away. Give it away. It's okay. And they've learned. But you can't pass on what you don't own.
Right.
Well, oh, thank you for today, brothers. I just love you. I look at your faces, and the only thing I miss is I want to hug you all. it doesn't seem to work. God bless you all.
Thank you.
It's so good to see you. I'm looking for the day, by the way, Al, that I'm going to come for breakfast. So keep a table open, will you? At this point, I'm not sure I could walk in without falling down, so I'll have to wait a bit, but I'm going to be there.
You guys can pray for me. I've got a little bit of abdominal distress, and I think it's probably diverticuli acting.
Oh.
And in the last couple of weeks, bothering to pray that we move that.
Amen. Lord, we just invite you to glorify yourself in healing your son. Your brother, Al, whether it's diverticulitis or something else, whatever it is, we bring your healing to bear upon his physical life in Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 God bless you all. Thanks again, Carrie.
Oh, you're very, very welcome. I'm honored to be here.
We love you guys.
We love you too. We love you guys very, very much. Each and every one of you that are on the screen. And those of us that aren't with us today, We just it just changes my entire outlook when I see you all on the screen.
Mm-hmm. The way I feel that too. Mm-hmm. Don't you think sisters. That's what fellowship is?
Fellowship really is.
It isn't so much that we get all this information from one another. It's the fellowship. It's the being together.
Yes,
mm-hmm. You know, yeah. Sometimes they do say things, sometimes they don't, but it's their presence. When two or three are gathered in my name, I'm present. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Mm-hmm. Well, God bless you. See you next Tuesday.
God bless you.
All right.
Bye-bye.
Give our love to Barbara.